Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Westview Gospel Chapel, and it's a privilege to be able to bring a message this morning, and as we look in again to the book of Isaiah, we'll be looking at chapter 14 this morning, finishing off the last nine verses from 24 to 32. But before we look into this portion of Scripture, I'd like to just kind of give you a background to set the context for what we'll be talking about this morning. It concerns the nation of Assyria. It concerns the nation of Philistia, where the Philistines come from. And we also learn a little bit or talk about King Ahaz, who is pinpointed here. Is that on? In verse 28. Anyways, so I hope you can hear me. Let's just open a word of prayer then before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for this opportunity to present thy word. And we just pray again for your help this morning. Pray that you help us understand this. And pray that what's been spoken of, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will help us to have ears to hear what you would have to say to us. So we thank you again in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So the book of Isaiah, let's just turn to chapter 1 for a second, is set where Isaiah is the prophet who lives through the four kings of Judah. The four kings identified in verse 1 is Uzziah and his son Jotham, and then Ahaz is the third king, and Ahaz's son Hezekiah is the fourth king. Four kings. And it spans approximately from 740 to 690 B.C. Here, when we start to talk about Isaiah in chapters from 13 on to 23, there are actually prophecies that Isaiah is giving to nations. Last week, Steve talked about Babylon. He covered chapters 13 and 14. This morning, we'll be looking at Assyria and Philistia in chapter 14. Then it goes on to talk about Moab in 15 and 16, Syria and Israel in chapter 17, Ethiopia in chapter 18, Egypt in chapter 19, Babylon again in chapter 21, followed by Edom in chapter 21, Arabia next, Jerusalem is talked about in 22, and then finally Tyre in chapter 23. Right in the middle of Isaiah 14, it talks about King Ahaz. So, who is King Ahaz? King Ahaz can be found in the book of the Kings, as well as in the book of 2 Chronicles. You don't need to turn to that, but I'd just like to summarize for you briefly who King Ahaz is. He became king at 20 years old, and he reigned 16 years from 726 to 710 B.C., Unfortunately, he was a bad king. He led Judah into idolatry and sin by worshiping Baal and offering sacrifices to idols. The Bible tells us that he even offered his own sons, which the Lord called as detestable. Isaiah also asked for help from the king of Assyria instead of turning to the Lord for help. He turned to the king of Assyria because Edom was attacking them. And the Philistines were also attacking them and taking captives away. This happened, the Bible tells us, because the Lord was trying to humble Ahaz for his sins. And by turning to the king of Assyria, he was hoping to find relief. But what happened was the king of Assyria actually came and further weakened and further attacked Ahaz. All this was because the Lord was trying to discipline Ahaz. And near the end, Ahaz, despite all of this persecution, instead of turning to the Lord, he goes and he worships and offers sacrifices to the gods of Damascus, we read. And this led to his downfall. And it said, very sadly, that in every city of Judah, he built high places and altars to worship the Lord and provoked him to anger. So Ahaz was a terrible king. And things did not end well for him. For even though his father, Jotham, was a man who followed the Lord, and his grandfather, Uzziah was also a godly king who wanted to honor the Lord. And when he died, Hezekiah, his son, became king. And we will soon find out that Hezekiah was a good king because he desired to honor the Lord and to follow him. Now, let's turn our attention to the Assyrians. Who were the Assyrians and what was their connection with Israel and Judah up until the time of this prophecy? So I just want to show with you a map that I found in regards to Assyria. So Assyria, according to some secular historians, Assyria was an ancient civilization of Semitic people who lived in modern-day northern Iraq and southeastern Turkey. They can be traced to have begun as early as 2500 BC in the cities of Ashur. And at the time of Isaiah's prophecy, they were in the Neo-Assyrian period. The Neo-Assyrian Empire existed during the Iron Age and became the biggest empire of the world up until that point. The Assyrians developed early methods of imperial rule that would become a practice in later empires and was known to be the first true empire in history. The Assyrians were the first to be outfitted with iron weapons and employed military tactics that made them undefeatable in their time. But what does the Bible say about Assyria? Turn with me, please, now to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And we'll read about Assyria very early on in the Bible, interestingly. This is talking about the Garden of Eden, where the Lord had created and placed Adam in there. And in Genesis chapter 2, we read this verse in verse 10. It says, "A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, and Delium and the onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and it flows around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, and it flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." So interestingly here, we learn that Assyria is actually a land east of the river Tigris. And the Lord put Adam into the Garden of Eden to farm it. So the question then is, when did Assyria get occupied? And who were the people that were living there? Because at the point of Genesis 2, it doesn't seem that anybody had built cities there and to live in there yet. So let's turn with me then, please, to Genesis chapter 10. And we learn about who actually occupied Assyria and lived there. Genesis chapter 10 talks about the descendants of Noah. In verse 1, we read these words. "Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and sons were born to them after the flood." Three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so, the Assyrians can be traced, if we look at verse 6 to 12, we find the following. "The sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. And the sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah and Sap, and Rama and Sabtika, and the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. From that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehoboth-ir and Calneh." And so we read here that it was Ham, and who had a son? Cush. And Cush had a son who was called Nimrod, and we're told that he was a mighty warrior on the earth. Apologies, by the way, if I'm pronouncing all these cities wrong. It's really difficult to get to know the right pronunciation. And so we find that that Nimrod became a mighty warrior and started to go go into Assyria and built Nineveh. So keep that in mind. And we're told that the Assyrians were mighty warriors. Well, what about the Philistines? Who were the Philistines? And what was their connection with Israel and Judah up until the time of this prophecy? I'll just turn that off for a second. Some scholars write that the Philistines were an ancient people who lived on the south coast of Cana between the 12th century BC and 604 BC, where they were exiled to Mesopotamia by King Nebuchadnezzar II, the king of Babylon. So what does the Bible say about the Philistines? We'll keep our eyes on Genesis chapter 10 here. And let's read from verse 13 onwards. And Mizraim, remember Mizraim, he's the son of Ham. Mizraim became the father of Ludim and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphtuhim and Pathrusim and Kesluhim, from which came the Philistines and Kaphtorim. So what we find here is that Mizraim, the father of Ham, he had a son, Kesluhim, from which came the Philistines. So I just wanted to show you another map concerning the Philistines. And you can see them right in here, right along the coastline. And these are the five cities that they built: Ekron, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza, and Raphia. You know, as early as Genesis 21, we actually read about the Philistines interacting already, because Abraham, he sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days, the Bible tells us. And he made a covenant back in Genesis 21 with Abimelech and Phicol about a well that he had dug, and he named that well Beersheba. And they made a covenant with Abimelech and Phicol in that land, and both of those were from the land of the Philistines. I'm just going to list for you some key battles, if you will recall, that happened between Israel and the Philistines. They go back a long ways. Many battles were fought between Israel and the Philistines. We all may have heard of where Israel was defeated at the Battle of Aphek, and the Philistines captured the Ark. That's in 1 Samuel 4. And then there was a skirmish at Michmash where the Philistines were routed by Jonathan and his men, Jonathan being King Saul's son. And that was in 1 Samuel 14. And who can forget David and Goliath near the Valley of Elah, where David conquered Goliath and the Philistines in a single battle in 1 Samuel 17. Then we read later on the Philistines, they defeated King Saul, killing him and his three sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua on Mount Gilboa. And that's in 1 Samuel 31. The Philistines then defeated King Ahaz of Judah in the Battle of Shephelah in 2 Chronicles 28, around 730 BC. But Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, defeated the Philistines, we read, as far as Gaza and its territory, in 2 Kings 8, 5-8. So with that as the backdrop and the context, let's turn to our text this morning then. And let's read together in Isaiah 14. Just blank that out. Starting in verse 24-28, this is the judgment that has come upon Assyria. Isaiah 14, 24 says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand, to break Assyria in my land, and I will trample him on my mountains. Then his yoke will be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulder. This is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? In the year that King Ahaz died, this oracle came." And then it talks about the oracle concerning Philistia. So here in this text in verse 24, it says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn." God is speaking here. Isaiah is declaring that this is the Lord of hosts. This is God who is declaring and not his opinion. Not only that, God is promising with an oath and hath sworn, so that when it happens, we know that it is from the Lord, the one true God. Now, on the other hand, if there was a so-called prophet declaring that he is speaking on behalf of the Lord, and what he says does not happen, we know, based on that, that they are false prophets, and the Bible tells us that we are not to listen nor to fear them. The prophecy here that Isaiah is saying is that the burden and the oppression of the Assyrians, that what they are inflicting on the Israelites, that will be broken and that will be lifted. This also applies to the other nations, as it says here, around the Israelites, those who have inflicted harm on them. And God is the one who has predetermined this, and no one can turn it back. So the question then is that fulfilled? Did that come true? The earlier slide here, you see the Assyrians starting up here with Nineveh and Ashur. This is the time of Isaiah's time from 745 to 701. They continue to expand under Sargon II in 714 and took over all these lands. They were very successful. But when they came into this area here, into Judah, what happened? This is a larger timeline of the growth of Assyria that I also found. And earlier on here, you can see their empire here. And as they grew through to 671 BC, they continued to take over more and more cities and expand it rapidly. But this area here, they weren't able to take that area, as the prophecy of Isaiah had talked about. And why is that? Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, please. Let's look at that together. 2 Kings 18. This is important. What Isaiah had prophesied came true, then we know he is a prophet of the Lord. So 2 Kings 18, verses 1 to 8. This is concerning Hezekiah. Hezekiah is Ahaz's son. Now it came about in verse 1, in the 30th of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, the son of Zechariah. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the son of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 7, and the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Hezekiah was a good king. He did well by following the Lord wholeheartedly, and the Lord gave him success. As we continue on in this story, we read that the king of Assyria, he did come and try to take Judah. He sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a large army. And they went to Jerusalem, and they came and they stood by the conduit of the upper pool. And he stands there and he's taunting Hezekiah and taunting the people there and mocks them for trusting the Lord. And in verses 29, it says, "Do not let Hezekiah deceive you." This is the king of Assyria. "For he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and that this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. He goes on to say, has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Really proud and boastful words from the king of Assyria. When King Hezekiah heard this, Bible tells us he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth in mourning, and then he sends messengers to Isaiah and asks Isaiah to pray for him. Then we read that Rabshakeh wrote another letter to Hezekiah to taunt him again and to insult the Lord. And what Hezekiah did at that time was he took that letter. We read that he went up to his room and he spread out the letter openly before the Lord, and he humbles himself and he prays and he earnestly asks for the Lord's help. And then Isaiah sends a message to Hezekiah. In verse 20, he says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. I have heard you. So let's read together what happens in verses 32 to 37. 2 Kings 18, 32 to 37. I'm missing my place of thought here. Okay, let me read this to you. It 32 to 37. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same he will return, and he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. It came about, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. So from what we read here, the angel of the Lord came and helped and struck down 185,000. One angel, 185,000. And as a result of that, they were no longer strong enough to come in to take over Judah. As you can see in that map here, they were a successful empire, and they grew rapidly, but they were not able to defeat Judah. We read that the Assyrian Empire, after that, was severely crippled following the death of King Ashurbanipal in 627 BC. The nation and its empire descended into a prolonged and brutal series of civil wars involving three rival kings. Finally, Babylon also attacked the city of Nineveh in 612 in a three-month siege campaign and further weakened the Assyrian Empire, and they never recovered. Assyria actually still exists today. They are an ethnic group all over the world, but primarily they are still in their homeland in northern Iraq and northeast Syria. Unfortunately, ISIS have been attacking Assyrian towns and villages in recent years, and many have fled and relocated to other countries. But it is estimated that about 2 to 4 million Assyrians still live in their homeland today. And so we see here that the prophecy concerning Assyria has been fulfilled. Well, what about the prophecy of Philistia? Let's read together in our text in back to Isaiah 14. And we'll read from 28 down to the rest of the chapter about Philistia. It says here, in the year that King Ahaz died, this oracle came. Do not rejoice, O Philistia, all of you, because the rod that struck you is broken. For from the serpent's root a viper will come out, and its fruit will be a flying serpent. And those who are most helpless will eat, and the needy will lie down in security. I will destroy your root with famine, and it will kill off your survivors. Wail, O gate, cry, O city, melt away, O Philistia, all of you. For smoke comes from the north, and there is no straggler in his ranks. How then will one answer the messengers of the nation, that the Lord has founded Zion, and the afflicted of his people will seek refuge in it? I'm just going to read verse 32 again. How then will one answer the messengers of the nation? The answer is that the Lord has founded Zion, and the afflicted of his people will seek refuge in it. Okay, Philistines, Philistia. In the year King Ahaz died, this oracle came, the Bible tells us. The word oracle is translated burden in the King James Version. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word masa is used in the context of a burden that is placed on a donkey. This same Hebrew word is used in reference to a prophetic utterance describing a threat or a punishment on a nation or a people. Isaiah uses this term, oracle or burden, 11 times from chapters 13 to chapter 23. The question is, why was the Lord pronouncing judgment on Philistia? If we turn to Ezekiel chapter 25, please. Ezekiel 25, verses 15 to 17. Here, Ezekiel was prophesying against Philistia, and we read the following. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines have acted in revenge and have taken vengeance with scorn of soul to destroy with everlasting enmity. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, even cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. And I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes. And they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance on them. So according to Ezekiel here, what had happened was the Philistines went too far in destroying the nations and in destroying Israel. They went too far with anger and hatred, tried to utterly wipe them out. And so God is therefore now judging Philistia for that. Here it says, do not rejoice, O Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken. So the rod here is something that was attacking Philistia, but that rod was broken. So what is the rod? Who is the rod referring to? Scholars believe that there are two possibilities. One is that the rod is actually Ahaz. And Ahaz was trying to attack the Philistines, but he was not successful. But then his son Hezekiah, who came into power, he was successful, as we have read in 2 Chronicles. And so Hezekiah would therefore be the flying serpent. That's definitely one possibility. Another possibility of the rod is actually that scholars believe that it's referring to the king of Assyria as the rod, and that the king of Babylon, who comes later on, is the one that exiles and destroys the Philistines. That is definitely true, because back in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, we read this, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. I send it against a godless nation and commission it against the people of my fury. So in Isaiah 10, Assyria is actually referred to as the rod of my anger. History tells us that in 604 BC, the Philistines were actually exiled to Mesopotamia by the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar II. So Babylon here fits the picture that they are the flying serpent that disciplines Philistia. Verse 30 here, it tells us that the poor and the needy will be protected by the Lord, This is speaking of the Israelite remnant that will survive the attack from all of the enemies. Verse 31 tells us that an army will be coming from the north with smoke, an army fully prepared, likely referring to the Assyrians as well as the Babylonians. So the question is, what happened to the Philistines after this prophecy? Actually, nothing in the Bible is mentioned about the Philistines beyond the time of Ezekiel's prophecy around 570 BC, and no other historical books have documented their existence beyond this time. Zephaniah, in chapter 2, verse 5, writes this: "Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitant." The Philistines do not exist today. If you look for them, you won't find them. And so Zephaniah's prophecy, as well as Isaiah's prophecy, has already been fulfilled. So what is the importance of prophecy? Four things I would like to suggest to you. Number one, prophecy proves that God exists. Only God can tell you about the future and what will happen. And then when it happens, you know that it is from the Lord. Prophecy also proves that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Because in the Bible, in Scripture, there are hundreds of prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ about his birth, about his death, and about his resurrection. And when all of that comes together and is fulfilled in one person, we know that that person is the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Prophecy also, thirdly, warns us that those who are without Christ, all those nations around Israel, people that are living today, those who are without Christ, it warns them that judgment will come upon them someday. And fourthly, prophecy comforts those who have believed in the Lord Jesus as Savior. In verse 14, back to Isaiah 14. In verse 32, it says, "How then will one answer the messengers of the nation, that the Lord has founded Zion, and the afflicted of his people will seek refuge in it?" How will one answer the messengers of the nations when they come and they seek and they ask questions about what happened to Syria, what happened to the Philistines? What should they tell those who sent them to find out? What should they report? It says in the last verse here that the message that God wants to convey to the nations is that the Lord has founded Zion and the afflicted of his people will seek refuge in it. So the question is, where is Zion and what has God founded? The word Zion occurs over 170 times in the Bible. It essentially means fortification. And the idea is that it is of being raised up as a monument. Zion is described both as the city of David and the city of God. Now, the first mention of Zion in the Bible is in 2 Samuel verses 5 to 7. We read this: "David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David." Zion was originally an ancient Jebusite fortress in the city of Jerusalem. When David captured it, he built it up and made it his stronghold. In the Old Testament, the word Zion is used in three ways. Number one, it is used as a name for the city of Jerusalem. We read that in Isaiah 40, verse 9. Number two, it is used to identify the land of Judah, and we find that in context in Jeremiah 31:12. And thirdly, Zion is used to identify the nation of Israel as a whole, and we find that in Zechariah 9:13. The word Zion is also used in a spiritual sense in the New Testament. In Hebrews 12:22, Zion refers to God's spiritual kingdom. It says, "We have not come to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." So Zion is referred to as the heavenly Jerusalem. Peter, in quoting Isaiah 28:16, refers to Christ as the cornerstone of Zion. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. 1 Peter 2:6. So when we come to Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, we come under the protection of the King of the land. The chief cornerstone, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of heaven, the King of Zion. That's why we are safe when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, because he promises to protect us from God's judgment for our sins. Many people in the audience here today, including myself, we were not born in Canada, but we immigrated to Canada, hoping to become citizens so that we can be under the protection of Canadian law, which gives us the freedom today to worship the Lord Jesus, to share his gospel, amongst many benefits. We're very blessed here in Canada, especially being able to live here in beautiful Victoria. You see, the prophecies of judgment to Babylon, to Assyria, to Philistia, and to all the other nations is meant to help us to see that there is no safety that can be found anywhere else but in Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, where Christ is King. Time and time again, God invites us to trust in him and to come to him for salvation. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 59, 16 says, But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning, for you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. Psalm 62, verse 7 says, O God, on God my salvation and my glory rests. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, referring to Christian believers, says this, We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. So how do we come under the protection of God from the wrath to come on all the nations? The Bible tells us, by repenting of our sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. You see, faith must be personalized. We need to sign the contract with the Lord with our own name on it. We can't use other people's signature and forge our way through into heaven. He died on the cross over 2,000 years ago to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. And if we humbly bow before him and ask him to forgive us for our sins and to be our Savior, he will. He is inviting you and me to trust and to believe in him for ourselves today. So, trust the Lord will encourage you in regards to this message this morning. And Lord willing, we'll continue on in the new year in the rest of the book of Isaiah. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the prophecies that we read and how they are fulfilled. Father, I pray that this would cause us to realize that the nations and how this world is going to end will not be good. But for those who trust in you, put their faith in you, will come under your protection. Thank you again for the Lord Jesus. We sing about him this season because he did come and he was born and he went all the way to the cross to die for our sins. And we just pray now, even as the children are practicing the Christmas program next week, that everything will go well, Lord, as we declare the wonderful Christmas story. And we just commit this time to you now and for the rest of this day and for all the events that are planned, that you would go before and you would bless. And we ask for your help. Give you thanks in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.